say, look, the gospel has already been preached, the message has already been said this morning, because what, and Jeremy says, yeah, so just let us go. Yeah, but that's not going to happen, is it? Because I've got a microphone. But truly, worship was incredible. Thank you for sharing. I spoke to Phil just briefly on the phone this week, and I'd asked him how his trip was, and he says it was life-changing. Now, Phil has seen a bit of life. You can look at the grey hair and know that that is true. But he's had a lot of travel in this last 11 years and before that. He's seen quite a bit. So if this is life-changing, I thought, oh, I want to hear me a bit of that. I think we need to know, so thank you. What makes it emotional, because those decisions that are made by people in power affect people that they don't know, but actually we know some. I have a foster child that we fostered in Cambodia who is now facing death because of not being able to get retrovirals. I mean, there are people who are going to die. However, we serve a good God. These tags, just to bring our attention back to these weren't created here. So those women that you saw threading these strings through, they were actually being strung in that city. So we're only one little baggage tag away from the people who did these. So take them in your hands. I encourage you, take them in your hands. Pray for the people who thread these strings through in your prayers this week. Okay, you guys want to be out of here by 2? So I'll start. So last week, I spoke a little bit about Paul and his time in Athens. He'd caused quite a bit of a stir in Thessalonica and in Berea, so he was hustled out of the city, and he spent a time of refuge in Athens. And while he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to come and meet him, Luke tells us how he was feeling. Who remembers how he felt being in the city? Who remembers? This was very early on in my message, so people shouldn't have gone to sleep by then. He was greatly distressed. Not because of overpriced tourist cafes. I haven't been to Greece, but I have heard that they can be quite pricey. But he was greatly distressed because of all of the idols in the city. And what we drew out of the scripture then really was how Paul taught us to engage with people in their context. He went out and he listened. And he learnt what was going on in the city. He asked questions. He allowed himself to be questioned. He debated with the philosophers. You know, to the Epicureans, people who believed that, yes, there were gods, but they lived in some far-off place and weren't involved with our lives, he said, actually, there is a God, you're right. But he doesn't live in this far-off place. He is the Creator God who loved his creation so much. He came in the very person of Jesus. And even though he may not be with us bodily right now, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. Let me introduce you to a God who is so, so close. Let me introduce you to Jesus. And I made a statement that Paul here was giving us a masterclass on how to share the good news of the gospel. And that is the importance of knowing the other. Knowing the heart of the other. And in Athens here, Paul had seen that the heart of the city was inclined towards learning, philosophy. And its heart was tilted towards worship. And he responded in engaging with the philosophers and debating and pointing to worship of the true God. And the outcome of that, well, Luke tells us, Acts chapter 17. That's where I am, Jeremy. Some sneered at his message, but others became believers. And following on from that, Acts 18, I encourage you to read through these kind of three or four chapters in Acts over this week, Acts 17 through to 20. After Athens, we're told that Paul went on to Corinth, and he stayed there for about a year and a half. You can read about that chapter 18 of Acts. We know that he was successful. Who can think of why we might know he was successful in building a faith community there? Because he wrote some letters back to them. We've got a copy of a couple of letters that he wrote to them. We call them 1 and 2 Corinthians in our Bible. After Corinth, he went on to Ephesus. And a few weeks ago, I spoke briefly about a man called Onesiphorus, a profitable man. That's what his name means, bringing of profit. He was the guy who went against the tide of everybody else. Where everybody else was leaving the hostile city of Rome, he went into it towards Paul, who was to be found in a prison cell at that time. Well, Ephesus is where Onesiphorus and his family were probably saved at this stop. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in Ephesus and see if we can glean anything from how Paul went about sharing in this context. Welcome to Ephesus. It's probably about 55 AD when Paul was there. That's the closest scholars can get. And at that stage, it had already been dominated by a huge temple to Artemis for centuries. This temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It attracted pilgrims from far and wide. You know, Luke writes of Paul, you'll find this in Acts chapter 19, that Paul had discussions daily in the hall of Tyrannus, a place that the local philosophers and leaders would have gathered and debated. This went on for 2 years. And Luke writes, so that all of the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. It's amazing. Paul didn't need to go out into every town and into every village. They were coming to Ephesus. It reminds me a bit of what you and Andy are doing in the Powerhouse Lodge. I mean, you're not having to go out to all of the countries that these trail walkers come from. You are there in one spot, and they're coming to you. But they're leaving with a little bit more of the gospel, the good news revealed to them. We're going to hear a bit more from Andy and Ellie next week, which will be exciting. But Paul spent about 2.5 years in Ephesus. That's the longest time that he spent in any single community in any of his travels. It wasn't a flying visit. He invested a lot of himself, his time, in these people. And he established a thriving faith community there. But Ephesus was a different context than Athens. It wasn't Stoic and Platonic and Epicurean philosophers that he was trying to introduce to Jesus. He found different concerns, and so he used different parts of the gospel message to share. One concern, he found a group of believers who had a very truncated, very shortened understanding of the good news of their faith. They understood about repentance, turning away from that which is wrong and turning their heads towards God, but not the fullness of new life that they were saved into. You know, Luke doesn't record the myriad of little micro conversations that happen. You know, the how are you, what's your name? If you're in Cambodia, it's how much do you weigh? You guys did not pray for me enough. Anyway, it's all good. But as we're reading through this, we see that Paul was asking questions and getting to the crux of whatever the matter was. And we don't know how he went about testing the boundaries and the understanding of their faith, but we do get a sense that he had a sense that there were gaps in it. And then Luke says, he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Oh, I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Okay. So Paul sets about explaining the difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus. He didn't start with an understanding about a creator God who made the heavens and all that was in it, like he did in Athens. They knew that. He taught them the part of the gospel, the good news that was helpful to them, baptizing them in the name of Jesus and teaching of the Spirit. And it was a city that was known for its practice of magic and sorcery. And we're told that a number of people who practiced sorcery came and they burnt their scrolls together in a public demonstration, an outward show of an inward change that they had turned their faces towards God in repentance. And I love the way here that it's so obvious Paul has been working with the issues at hand. You know, there's no sign that these people were bullied, that they were strong-armed into giving up their very valuable possessions, their scrolls. But it was through their own conviction, through teaching and learning, and by revelation of the Spirit. In a city where magic was a way to manipulate the gods through formulas, we see this wrong way of looking at things being righted. It's not man in control, but God doing extraordinary things through Paul. The good news that these people needed was that the sovereign acts of God were performed through humility. The humility of people living lives in obedience to God. Magic wasn't performed by coercing the gods to our will. This was God bringing Paul into God's mission for gospel renewal in the world. We're not given a lot of details about what Paul preached in the substance of his messages in Ephesus. But we know he was effective. Because as a result of Paul's preaching, Demetrius the silversmith went on the defense of Artemis. You know, when pilgrims stop worshipping a god, they'll often stop buying the wares. And so these silversmiths and these other workmen were losing money, because the pilgrims were no longer buying the silver the shrines and the trinkets. It was hurting their pocket. How are we going to live? And a riot almost broke out once again. If Paul comes to town, make sure you've got enough rice, enough water. And I love this quote. This is from a Professor Loveday Alexander. And she studies the New Testament and how it interconnected with its first century context. And she writes, if the preaching of the gospel is having any real effect, sooner or later it's going to start to touch the political and economic structures with which our lives are entwined. Ooh, and then watch out for fireworks, because the gospel will go off. The good news is not the opiate of the people. It starts explosions. You know, what made the gospel's impact so strong in Paul's messages for Athens, in Corinth and Ephesus, was Paul's commitment to knowing the people and the culture around him. By fully living in it, engaging in it, Paul could exactly identify what people needed and how to get their attention. I equate it to this. It's a bit like being a mechanic and going out to fix a car, I imagine. Never fixed a car in my life. But I have a toolbox with me. And there's a sick car. I don't just throw the toolbox at it and hope that something sticks or slips into the right place. My thoughts of a good mechanic is that they would come and they would spend time listening to me, the owner, to see what the problem was. That a good mechanic might spend some time listening to the car, might take it for a drive, figure out how it feels, and then reaches into the toolbox for the right tool for the need. You know, so I said earlier that Paul gave us a masterclass on how to reach people. So if we're in this masterclass, what can we learn from him? What can we take to use where we live, we work, we play, and where God has called us to bring gospel renewal in our lives every day of the week? Yay! Well, in Paul's farewell address to the elders of the Ephesian church when he was about to leave, we can find some tips. It says he lived among them, serving in humility with tears, proclaiming the gospel message, the message of good news. He didn't come in proclaiming that he had all of the answers. He came in humbly. And I think, maybe I'm just preaching to myself here or talking to myself. But as much as we might have some very strong opinions about someone or a group of someone's and what they might need, we probably aren't the subject matter expert about the struggles they are having and what worries them and keeps them up at night. As Paul modeled for us, we actually need to spend some time to get to know people. If we want to share the great love of Jesus, we need to know which tool to pick up out of our toolbox. We need to spend time building genuine relationship, understand people's points of pain, their struggles. But beware. Because understanding is the gateway drug to caring. You know, a little bit later on, we're in Acts 20 at the moment, Luke tells us the elders all wept and embraced and kissed Paul as he said goodbye to them. Man, what a beautiful example of gospel renewal. 2.5 years ago, there wasn't a faith community there. But in 2.5 years, you now have a community of believers, their lives woven together and into God because of the changes God had wrought in their hearts. Strangers, maybe even enemies among them, had become not only friends, but family. Now, where are those places, those spaces, those lives that we're investing in, that God is calling us to spend the time and effort into, that if we said bye-bye, they would be, oh, this is going to impact us. And if people look at us as a family of believers, would they see Jesus weaving us together? And praise God for that. I hope so. I think so. I hope so. And it seems that Paul just kept on and on and on. He talked to everybody and anybody, no matter who they are, where they were from, and he found out what was helpful to them. I had a different picture in there. But our world is changing. It always has. It always will. I'm a history buff. I read it a lot. 90 years ago, Western society was still by and large considered Christian, which means that there was the majority who, whether they were believers or not, still had a good understanding of the basic faith stories that we do, of biblical concepts. And at that time, the message of the good news could be condensed and truncated to a repent and be saved message, because it came with a lot of other information they had, just ready to be unzipped. But the world's changed since then. It sped up through the 30s and the 40s. Society has continually progressed into a post-Christian world. We speak about being saved now, and the understanding has changed from an idea of we're saved for what, and it's become a from what. And then because people don't have these stories of scripture, rather they go to some kind of 14th century work by Dante, the Divine Comedy, and pictures of hell, rather than scripture. That's problematic. Somehow heaven became once again this faraway place with the gods up there. We were talking earlier this morning, Greg, and thinking if Paul came, what would be his message here for us today? Would he have a problem? I don't think he would. I think he would see those same Greek issues with philosophy in our religion today. He would look at our thoughts of heaven being this faraway place and he'd go, That's not what the Bible teaches. He would listen to us talking about putting down the man of flesh and only the spiritual is good, and he'd go, That's not what the Bible teaches. That's Platonic philosophy. Concerns of the world continue to change. They will continue to change. Are we keeping up? Now, earlier this century, probably the biggest concern that people were expressing to me, other than the fact that they're just being diagnosed with having HIV and not enough, because turn of the century I was in Cambodia, but it was probably the New Atheist movement and how that had challenged the need for God. So we leaned into our toolbox and we adapted our message to one that was useful to the concern at hand. And we said, there is a creator. Science is compatible with God. In fact, not only is it compatible with God, but it shows us the way to him. We know to look for science and scientific laws because there's a scientific lawmaker. Let me tell you about him. His name's Jesus. 20 years on from that really militant new atheist movement has pretty much died into the background. It's been replaced by other concerns. There's now an understanding of, or even a hunger for those things which are spiritual. Yeah, good move. I'll be 5 minutes. Getting a tea and coffee on, which is awesome. Thank you. So although there's a hunger for the spiritual that is becoming apparent now, there's a scarcity for short-term hope. Hopelessness is a plague. And there is worry for our future on this planet. And Paul says, don't dismiss these ideas. Don't dismiss these concerns. Step into them. Learn about them. So that we can say, yeah, God is full of concern for you too. Let me tell you about a God who has a plan for you, a purpose for you that is good, to prosper you. Let me tell you about a God who so loved you that he sent his son to show us the way back to him. Who's left a blueprint for life and how to have life in abundance until he comes and finishes what he started with his resurrection. Let me tell you about Jesus, who can give you hope for today. And as I look around at what is happening in the world politically, I've lived through coups. Cambodia, when I went there, still had the Khmer Rouge and Pol Pot was still up in the hinterlands coming down massacring villages. I've lived through a little bit of history, grey hairs. I have never been so aware that I am living through a time that people 100 years from now are going to study in their history degrees. So for some, there's great concern as they watch these post-World War II power structures crumple. And they wonder what on earth they can put their trust in. And I say, yeah, I hear you. We can't put our trust in any man-made structures. Empires rise and empires fall. They always will. But every generation of man has to wrestle with sin in their generation. Let me tell you about one who you can trust in. He lived through some mighty upheavals in his land. In fact, he lived in a territory that was under foreign control. He died by an occupier's hand. But the good news is that his story didn't stop there. Let me tell you about Jesus and how you can trust in him today. Our gospel, our good news, it hasn't changed. It's the same Jesus Messiah we're introducing people to. It's the same good news. The bad news, we are all sinners. We're busy going around breaking relationships left, right, and center with all of the things that we do. We're breaking relationship with God, with others, with ourselves, with God's good creation. But the good news is that in repentance and submission to Jesus as Lord, we're forgiven. It's an act of mercy. Not due to us. It's what makes it mercy. We don't deserve that. But the good news doesn't just stop there, does it? Because sins and the wages of them need to be paid for. Well, great news. We're brought under the covering. We're brought into the justice that Jesus worked on the cross. In his suffering, he took all of our sins onto him. Our debt paid. But our good news doesn't stop there. We've got to stop truncating it. The good news is that God's grace abounds to us now today, so that we're now given the gift of being brought into God's kingdom family and given a blueprint on how to live here and now. We're once again being commissioned to go out and bring gospel renewal to the world, led by the Spirit. Paul showed us how to do that by going in and learning about people, asking questions, learning about their context. And Jesus gave us the very, very best overstocked toolkit we could ever imagine. It's filled to the brim, overflowing with good news for every circumstance. Need to remember to look in our toolbox. Identify the right tool for the job. We have the Holy Spirit guiding us. And then brace yourself, because fireworks are loud and they often go off unexpectedly.
You're looking forward to that, weren't you? Yeah, it's good. Please stand. We'll just close together. You're welcome to play if you'd like. Yeah. Awesome. Lord, make me an instrument.